Why, good evening, good evening. Let's take our hymn books and let's stand together as we sing 526. We're going to sing In My Heart There Rings a Melody. 526. Remember to follow me on the chorus. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. Here's a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody.
Father, we come to you tonight, and our hearts no doubt are heavy as we heard that prayer request, Lord, and that's shocking probably to us. Doesn't mean those things can't happen here in the United States, but a very different culture, Lord, steeped in thousands of years of false religion, Lord, and explaining things that happen through witchcraft and sorcery and witch doctors, and Lord, even now in 2023, that's very prevalent over there. We thank you for Rachel and other missionaries, pastors, people who are over there, and the source of truth. I pray you'd help them during this tragic time. Lord, we already see there have been people who have been killed and those that are out spreading lies and rumors. We thank you that this young man knew Christ. We thank you that his mother is godly. The Lord, there's already been persecution, something most of us will never know. So, Lord, we do pray right now for, Lord, protection over the mom and the family, for the father, Lord, who is unsaved and may be angry with this or may believe or may not believe. We pray that the gospel could break through to his heart. We pray for protection over believers. We pray the church would be praying. We pray that the light of the gospel would shine forth and that those that are, Lord, sharing these lies and these things getting started in the riots, so Lord, you would still them. You would not allow that to spread, that you would cause them, Lord, their lies not to be believed, and that, Lord, the word of God could show forth why these things happen and there could be truth given. Certainly pray for Lloyd, Lord, one of our veterans. Lord, we thank you for his love for you and his faithfulness. Help him and Miss Dolly, both having some health issues here that have crept up recently. I pray that you'd calm their hearts, Lord. They wouldn't be nervous or worry or fret, but just to go in and get checked out. We pray it could be a simple, Lord, if it would be a simple thing there to be able to reduce some of the fluid that they're finding and that his heart would be strong, Lord. And we certainly pray now for Chad and family, Lord, his siblings. Don't know all the story of their family. Lord, we thank you that his father's mother are believers. And Lord, we pray the whole family will be. But I no doubt, Lord, going to be some folks there tomorrow that don't know Christ, maybe normally wouldn't be in a church. Pray for those preaching that the gospel would be shared, this Chad's father's testimony would be given. And that, Lord, those that may not know you would trust Christ tomorrow and comfort and encourage the family, Lord. There'll be no doubt some tears shed. Memories and the Lord, the grieving that goes on, we just pray you'd encourage and comfort them in a great way. Lord, we love you and we thank you and praise you. We ask your blessing on the service as we open your word tonight, Lord. Please help our hearts and minds be focused on you and your word. May you speak to us and may we be here, Lord, to serve you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our songbook again, this time 464. How firm a foundation. We'll remain seated as we sing. ye say, then to you he has said, to you for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will show give thee aid, I'll strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. On the last stanza, the soul that on Jesus hath lain for repose, I will not desert to his cause. The sorrow hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Sydney, I am resolved and continue that theme, Dare to Stand Now, 593, and we have to stand if we're going to sing about standing, shouldn't we? 593, Dare to Stand. Take your stand with the Son of God, oh, be faithful to his name. Plant your feet on the word of God, it shall ever be the same. to join us, Christian, and take your stand, daily feast upon His word. Face the foe with the sword in hand, till the victory shout is heard. Dare to stand alone for Christ, claim the body sacrificed, lift the name of Jesus high, press onward to the sky. Thank you, you may be seated.
In the book of Jude, but we're going to start in the book of Acts. So you want to put a bookmark or in the book of Jude. That's an easy one to find there at the back. But we're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter number 20 tonight, Acts 20. Acts chapter 20 tonight. Appreciate you praying for Emily. She's doing pretty good. She was able to get an antibiotic. She just had a chronic cough she hadn't been able to get away from, and hopefully she's watching from home. All right. I told her she's watching. I do that. That was Dad saying, I love you. So she didn't think I'd do that, but I did. I'm going to ask her, unless she fell asleep. All right. So I don't know if anybody remember Jeff Hornacek, anybody NBA player, anybody? Jeff Hornacek played for the Phoenix Suns back in the 80s, early 90s there. So he was, he'd always do that when he shot free throws. He'd do this here. He was always signaling his kids. He always saying, Dad loves you. So I may have embarrassed her. I may not. Who knows? She may be sleeping. But all right, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 tonight. We're in the book of Jude. We're going to finish up verse 11 tonight. Woe unto, all right, the woe chapter, woe verse on Cain, Balaam, and Korah. We started that 2 weeks ago. Of course, last week
Actually, it might have been 3 weeks. Did you preach the evening? Get my night, that one time, October 29th, I think that was you. So probably been 3 weeks. I had pastor preach, that's right, pastor preach the morning, Shane the evening. So it's been 3 weeks since we were in Jude. So we'll pick it back up here in just a little bit. But I want us to go back and be reminded of what the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Acts chapter 20. And what Paul said himself here, starting in verse 27 through 31, 27 through 31. Now, that could be a trick question. If I said, was Paul a pastor? You don't have to answer that out loud. Was Paul a pastor? Was he a missionary? Was he a church planner? Was he all of the above? Was he an evangelist? You know, he was an apostle, but you say, well, he certainly preached. All right, you can certainly preach and not be a pastor, the office of a pastor. All right, you can certainly evangelize and share the gospel and not be the office of an evangelist. All right, so you might say, well, Paul, well, he certainly preached and planted churches and shared the gospel and all kind of things that God had for him. But here would be Paul is giving a little bit, maybe not his philosophy, but through the Holy Spirit of what he did and said as a apostle, proclaimer of the gospel. So notice verses 27 to 31 of Acts 20. For I have not shunned, not held back, I've not concealed, I've not withheld, to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now remember, he's speaking to the Ephesus leaders, you want to call them deacons, elders, however you want to do it there, church that was dear to his heart. I have not ever shunned or held back or withheld or concealed anything that had to do with the counsel of God. I've declared it fully to you. Verse 28. But notice what was on his heart. Notice what was on his heart. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, speaking to the leaders of the church, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. I know this. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise. Again, I don't know that he's speaking directly to the men there, but he was referring probably to leadership. Of your own selves, your own leadership perhaps one day, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, crooked, to draw away disciples or followers after them. Verse 31. Therefore, watch, watch, be on guard, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul didn't just say, hey, I was just preaching truth, 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 truth the entire time. Now, that was his main focus, but I want you to notice he was also warning, warning, warning. I'm warning you. Beware, right? God does the same thing. Beware. Be not deceived. We've talked about one of the key themes of the entire New Testament is warning against false teaching, false preaching, false doctrine, again and again. And Paul himself, the apostle, said, I did not conceal or hold back anything good and profitable. I gave you the entire counsel of God. You know my testimony, my heart, my tears I gave. I didn't. He gives more than that. You can go back and forth. But I want you to know, I know what's going to happen, and I've warned you that you've heard this before repeatedly. I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So keeping that in mind, let's go back to the book of Jude. Of course, just one chapter. This is now the Epistle of Jude. We would say probably if people did that in those days, what would you put on your tombstone? Or would you put, you know, devoted father, nothing wrong with that. Loving mother, veteran, you know, beloved of God. I don't know if you had to think about it. Maybe you don't worry about it, but you know, you probably think Paul would maybe something about that, right? I have kept the faith. He kept the faith, right? I've kept the faith, that which was committed unto me by God, by God's grace, not because of me. I kept it. I guarded, I protected, I warned, I've given it to you, I've committed it, I've kept the faith. And we're reminded here in Jude now, verse number 3, the key verse, beloved, When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly, believers, the church, saved, earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all, delivered unto the saints. We're looking, of course, at false teachers, apostates. And don't forget the apostate, a lot of different definitions we could give there to apostasy. Deliberate turning away and rejection of the truth. Doesn't mean it's all at once, a deliberate turning away and rejection of the truth. A professor, but not a possessor. Now, we need to be very, very careful that we don't call people and label people apostates. Doesn't mean we can't and shouldn't, but I think we need to be very, very careful that we know exactly what an apostate is, and we've very thoroughly investigated that before we begin to say that. There is a difference between being apostate and being one who teaches a doctrine we may not hold to. Maybe a brother in Christ that maybe we say, well, I don't agree with what they say about this. You know, or they're off on this, or, you know, I don't really think about this. And sometimes that's a fine line, and that can be an interesting discussion. Well, what is an apostate? Well, what if a brother, I mean, we don't all agree in here, I'm sure, if you really wanted to get down to it and talk with people, some, on different things. And you say, well, you know, what makes it, what makes it not? So we need to be careful, but we know from the Bible that an apostate, never saved, never a true believer, may certainly appear that way, look that way, talk that way, seem that way, but as one who has rejected the truth and has changed what God has clearly defined as truth. And so we have this little letter written to believers to contend for the faith, the body of truth. Let's review a little bit. Verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some characteristics. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion or authority, and speak evil of dignities. There's another description of them. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. More description of apostates. We'll be centering on verse 11 tonight, and in other messages we'll look later in that chapter. Now, I'm going to read some names here. I'm no way am I saying that any or all are apostates. So please don't start gasping, all right? I'm simply going to read a list of names that by and large would be very familiar to many. I'm just reading them. I'm not making a point here. I have nothing to do with apostasy or false teaching. I just want to read some very popular people who would be well known on radio, TV, Christian books, messages, and things like that. So some of these you'll know immediately. Others of them you'll be like, I have no idea who you're talking about. All right? Which is perfectly fine. All right? So my point would be this. Of the names that I read, how do you know if they are a believer or not? How do you know if they are a true teacher or preacher if they say they're one? How do you know? Would some of these be false? Would some be true? How would you know? It would be up to you and I to know the truth and to certainly investigate, especially in a day and age where a lot of people will recommend and say things to you. You want to be careful not to pass along things without saying, well, let me really check on that organization or that church or that institution or that person. Or, you know, I'm not really familiar with them. I can't speak either way. I don't know. I'll have to do some checking on that before I would endorse or recommend or say, hey, you've got to do this. All right? And so here are some names that are very, again, these would be top names if you were to Google most popular radio station preachers or Bible lessons or top-selling books or most popular or famous, well-known pastors or preachers. Now, there'll be some here that would claim to be a pastor or preacher that biblically are not. All right? And you will figure out who that is. All right? So here are some of the names. Again, this is merely an illustration for you to say, Or do you simply accept these people because they are commonly thrown into a lump of believers or Christians or Christendom and say, well, they must be. So here we go, without any comments. And we don't need to hear any comments from anybody in here as well. Like, oh, wow. All right, all that kind of stuff. All right. We'll just say it. My point is, how well do you investigate those that claim to be teaching or preaching or presenting truth on a regular basis before you just accept and believe? Franklin Graham, Joel Osteen, Francis Chan, John Piper, Andy Stanley, John MacArthur, Greg Laurie, Rob Bell, T.T. Jakes, Mark Driscoll, Alistair Begg, David Jeremiah, Erwin Lutzer, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, James McDonald, James Hayford, Jack Hayford, Chuck Swindoll, Kenneth Copeland, Ed Young, Robert Morris, Chris Hodges, Craig Greshner, Stephen Furtick, Jack Graham, Ted Haggard, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Beth Moore, and Graham Lotz. Probably butchered some of those names, so. Some of those would be pastors today of some of the top largest churches in America and the world. You may not even know the name I read. Churches of over 10, 20, 25,000 right here in the United States. All right? In no way am I saying any or all or whatever are false teachers, but I'm simply saying these would be people that would be very popular. You probably will hear preaching, teaching. They'll be on a lot of stations, books, interviews. Someone here, one was a Trump's spiritual advisor. I won't even say who that is. One of them was the first, did one of the prayers at Trump's inaugural address, you know, the spiritual advisor. You know, who's that? All right. Some of these people, very popular with books and Christians. Some would lump all of these and say they're all Christians. They're all good preachers and teachers, and listen to them all. So the question would simply be for you, what's the truth? Paul warned, Christ warned, Peter warned, John warned, Jude warned. We constantly see it. Now here we are today. Just because a church is big doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because someone's popular doesn't mean they're apostate. Just because you have a large ministry doesn't mean in any way that it's not solid. So please don't misunderstand or misconstrue anything I'm saying. All right, you can have a small congregation and be an apostate. You can have a church of 5,000 and be solid. All right, it has nothing to do with that. The question is, though, do you know enough of the Bible to be able to actually speak on this topic and to be able to correctly say, I would warn you not to listen or watch them? Why? What's wrong with them? Not, I just don't like them. Or, whoa, 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 whoa. A lot of new Christians, a lot of gullible people out there that would just say, hey, they're a Christian. It's great. I heard a message and everything they sounded was good. It doesn't mean that there couldn't be, but the question is, would you ever say, let me just warn you a little bit. Have you done the investigation? Be careful here. I just would be careful. As far as I know, I got to be careful how I speak on this, but I don't think they would hold to, you know, again, on some of these. Do you know where any of these people stand? How would you know that they're saved? Just because their name's popular? That's the question. Is it wrong to question? I mean, I don't mind you questioning if I'm saved or not. I mean, some people get real riled up about that. All right. All right. How would you know that they're saved or not? Many of them have their own websites, or they have testimonies. You could look at their testimony. Some of them have doctrinal statements. Sometimes those can tell you something. Sometimes they're generic. Sometimes you can go and check out if they are a pastor of a church, watch their services, listen to them preach, not just one or two or little clips, to get a feel for it there, to see, to watch, to listen. Sometimes you can read their books. Sometimes you can do some research. Sometimes you can find out that, whoa, I didn't know that this person teaches this doctrine. This is really something, you know. And again, you might just say, well, you know what, from what I've studied, they're solid. I don't agree with them on this. Or whoa, they are really, what they teach on salvation is just, that's not correct. So if that's not correct, I got to be careful. So what do we do on those kind of things? It would do us well to, again, if you're not in the habit of doing that, to take the scriptures and examine and test and to warn. Some people don't like to warn. We think, well, all you do is warn. But it does need to be balanced. Speak the truth, yes, promote the truth, but there does need to be warnings in there. I'm going to read some quotes here before we get into Jude 11. I'm not telling you who I'm quoting. Just tell me what you think of the quotes. It is not anybody whose name I've read. You can say that Christ died for our sins. You may say that the Father has forgiven us because Christ has done for us what we ought to have done. You may say that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You may say that Christ has defeated death. These are all true. If any of them do not appeal to you, leave it alone and get on with the formula that it does. And whatever you do, do not start quarreling with other people because they use a different formula from yours. All quotes from the same person. And I realize that we can pull a quote and not in context, so I understand that. These are all we can give where they came from. Most of them are from books that this person or their own messages. There are three things that spread the Christ life to us: baptism, belief, and the mysterious action which different Christians call by different names: Holy Communion, the Mass, the Lord's Supper. I am not saying anything about which of these is the most essential. Quote three: of course I pray for the dead. The action is so spontaneous, so all but inevitable, that only the most compulsive theologian case against it would deter men. And I hardly know how the rest of my prayers would survive if those for the dead were forbidden. Quote four: I believe in purgatory. The right view returns magnificently in Newman's dream. There, if I remember rightly, the saved soul at the very foot of the throne begs to be taken away and cleansed. It cannot bear for a moment longer with its darkness to affront that light. Our souls demand purgatory, don't they? Quote five: that man is physically descended from animals, I have no objection. For centuries, God perfected the animal form, which was to become the vehicle of humanity and the image of himself. The creature may have existed for ages in this state before it became man. In the fullness of time, God caused to descend upon this organism. Quote five. Six: hell is a state of mind. You never said a truer word. And every state of mind left to itself, every shutting up of the creature within the dungeon of its own mind, is, in the end, hell. And I have one left, two left, one left. Final quote. All from the same person. But the truth is, God has not told us what his arrangements about the other people in the world are. There are people who do not accept the full Christian doctrine about Christ, but are who are so strongly attracted by him that they are his in a much deeper sense than they themselves understand. There are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity and who thus belong to Christ without knowing it. For example, a Buddhist of goodwill may be led to concentrate more and more on the Buddhist teaching about mercy and to leave in the background the Buddhist teaching on certain points. Many of the good pagans long before Christ's birth may have been in this position. So I've read five or six random quotes from a very well-known person, no longer living, who denied much of the historicity and the inspiration of the scriptures, didn't believe in biblical inerrancy, penal substitution, believed in purgatory, baptism, regeneration, blah, blah, blah. Now, people can change. So, again, I'm not trying to pull out things and say, well, this was before a person came to know Christ. And we understand that, and it is dangerous sometimes just to pluck things. All of these are classified, most from this person's own books. This person has been called, even in the last 20 years, one of the most influential evangelical Christians in the world. Doesn't mean that when I say the name that you're a bad person if you have any of their books, or you may love that person. I'm just merely making an illustration tonight. The Roman Catholics love this man, as do the Mormons, as do evangelical Christians. Uh-oh, who is this man? I do not know if this man was a believer. I have no idea. I am not God. I don't know if this man was a true Christian or not. There's no way I think that you could know based on, and I have read many of his books. All right. So, the man is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis is very influential. A lot of things. That doesn't mean that you can't read any of his books. I read books that are from people who aren't saved. A biography of a president that may not know Christ. That doesn't mean there aren't things that you can't take. However, what would be dangerous would be to just recommend certain things and be okay without saying, well, you know, I'm not really sure. Not the average person just has never really looked into it. So it's okay. If you're like, oh, I really love that person. Hey. So I am not in any way, I'm not God, I'm not judging that person. I am just reading to you his own words from his books and his own writings, and I didn't give an unbiased opinion. All right? Just simply stating, though, that if he believed everything that he said and that he never changed on that, you would have to determine, would he be or could he be a believer? Despite the claims that he might be, now he definitely, from his testimony, changed from atheism to a religious person, but if you were to read all of his stuff, not just a few popular ones, you would be interesting there. So I use that just as an illustration because, again, Roman Catholics love him, highly regarded. Mormons love him, highly regarded. And evangelical Christians, if you know what that means, evangelical Christians, one of the most popular and famous, well-known people. Doesn't mean can't get value out of things. I would simply just say, I'm mourning. I'm just being careful. And that's just one person. All right? So, we do need to be careful. We do need to be not just spiritually simple-minded. There's nothing wrong with testing spirits and looking and understanding, or even saying, hey, this has been a great help to me, but you know what? There are a lot of things I'm not sure about, so I think I maybe not. Or young people that say, I don't really know about all that kind of stuff. I would be very, very careful. And so, I just was doing a little study on some things that popped up, and I thought, well, that'd be a good illustration there. Just taking direct quotes from what they hold to and believe. And I should have said this. Now, everything I just read, based on you, not God, was that person saved or not? Would you call them an apostate or not? And then give you the name, you might be like, oh, I don't know about that. Again, I'm not one to label ones. I don't know this person personally. I never met him. I never investigated, asked questions. I don't know if he was a believer. I pray he was. But certainly a lot of what he held to is definitely not in the Bible and was very contrary to Bible doctrine and was tied up in a lot of things, all right? All that goes this. We're in Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Woe unto them. Them referring to who? All right, apostates. Remember, them and these. Anytime it says them and these. Woe unto them. For they have gone in the way of Cain. We looked at that. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. We've looked at that. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. We will look at that, all right, here tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we look in your word. Lord, I trust that those that are here and those that are watching would understand how very important this issue is. Lord, it is one of the main doctrines of the New Testament, the area of contending and keeping the faith. That which was entrusted and committed, Lord, to your apostles, your men that was handed down to the church, saved believers, Lord, for us to keep and guard and protect the truth, the doctrine, the faith, the body of truth that was given from you, the Holy Spirit, for believers down through the ages that will never change. That has been given once and for all, and Lord, we're to guard that. Lord, we know it's been assailed from the very beginning, from Satan himself, even in Genesis, questioning, causing doubt on the Word of God, cannot trust it, the full authority, the inerrancy, all the different attacks, Lord, today. And Lord, there are many, many, many who are well known in this world, on the airwaves and the television shows and the books, Lord, who do not hold to Bible truth. And Lord, many have been led astray, perhaps ignorantly, perhaps simple-minded, and yet have been led astray, Lord, by false teachers. Now, Lord, we need to know the truth. We need to know the Scriptures first and foremost. We need to then, Lord, test, as the Bible says, test the spirits, test the teachers, not just to be assuming, just because they have good things, Lord, to vary. What do they believe? What do they believe about Christ? What do they believe about the virgin birth, about the deity, about the cross? What do they believe about the Scripture, inerrancy, infallibility? What do they believe about inspiration? What do they believe, Lord, about heaven, about hell? What do they believe about these things, Lord? And know the truth before we begin to follow or recommend them to others. Lord, we're certainly not without fault. Lord, we want to make sure we're also tested by the Word of God. We're not the only source of truth, this local church, but Lord, we certainly desire to be. And I pray as we look at this vital, important chapter, this verse, as you warn us, Lord, repeatedly, especially in the end times as we get closer to the end of the age, how more prevalent false teachers will abound, Lord, in this day and age. Lord, give us wisdom tonight as we look in your word. Lord, help us to be students of the word, to search the Scriptures daily, to compare things with the word of God, Lord, that we might be found faithful before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude 11, a short little verse with a lot of punch in it. Woe unto them, for they, and we'll just quick review. We looked at this 3 weeks ago, but not everybody was here. You may have forgotten 3 weeks ago if you're like me. They have gone. The idea there is you're getting on the trailhead. You pull up to the trailhead. There it is, Ricketts Glen Falls Trail. You're excited, 1.1, medium, moderate. You're ready to go. It's pretty simple. You just start getting on the path. Easy. You've gone. in the way or the path of Cain. Each step progresses more and more. The slippery slope, all right? We've looked at Cain, Genesis 4, 1 John says he was of the wicked one. He was evil. He was evil before he slew his brother, all right? The Bible says that. He was evil. He was a rebel. He said, I'll do it my way. Again, I'll do it my way. Clearly taught by his parents. Clearly shared with them the way to God, the shedding of blood, remission, looking ahead to what would be to come in the New Testament, Christ on the cross. Did they understand everything about that? I'm sure they didn't. But by faith, Adam, by faith, Abel brought that blood sacrifice of the first fruits of the Lamb, the picture of the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God. By faith, Abel. God accepted that. But here comes Cain. Cain might have been a nice man, very personable young man, charming, polite. I don't believe he brought the worst of the crops. I don't believe he brought a bunch of rotten stuff. I believe he probably brought the best. I believe he may have been sincere. Who knows? He brought it. But you know, he wasn't interested in doing it the way God said it. He said, hey, God, I'm going to sort of push myself on God. You need to accept this. This is the way it's going to be. What's wrong with this? Why does it always have to be that way? Why has it got to be one way? All right? Why can't it be my way? And so Cain brings it, and he's saying these apostates, they have gone in the way of Cain. That's setting aside the word of God. That's rejecting God's way of salvation through the blood. That's replacing the shed blood, the innocent substitute, with whatever you want it to be. And that's man's works or efforts replacing God's grace and mercy. You have gone in the way of Cain. Number two. Notice the progression. You have now run, you've ran greedily. The idea there is, again, holding back water and you push the lid and it just gushes. You've ran greedily after the error, after the deceit, the lies of Balaam. We've looked at Balaam, that Old Testament prophet. Much is said about Balaam. We looked at that both in Numbers, Revelation, 2 Peter, the error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, the error. There's several things about Balaam the Bible mentions. That prophet who was paid, if you would, to curse Israel, to put a curse on Israel for the wicked king, the Gentile king, and he would go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And the Lord would not allow him. In fact, every time he was going to present a curse, he opened his mouth and he actually blessed them. Every time he tried to curse, he blessed them, and the king would get so angry. What? I hired you to curse them. I can't help it. And it happened again and again. And yet Balaam, very greedy of filthy lucre and money, he wanted what the king had promised. Boy, he wanted that. He was trying to be on that tight line of God and the world. These false teachers, they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Believing he could get away with it, sacrificing eternal riches for temporal gain, sin of covetousness, taking the ministry, merchandising one's gifts and ministry for making money. Oh boy, do some simple investigation. The unsaved world has investigated a lot of these people. You can watch it on TV shows, how much money they have. Private jets and million-dollar homes and just like, wow, what is that? Wow, whew. All right. Whoa, merchandising, gifts and ministry for making money. Oh, that was the heir of Balaam. The heir of Balaam, oh, he longed for that. You study Balaam a little deeper, you'll see he also was basically, hey, there's no reason for separation. We can do whatever we want to do. You can intermingle. Remember, he introduced fornication. He suggested that you want to get to Israel, here's what you do, and offer your women to them, and he caused great fornication immorality. Well, what preacher would do that? All right, oh, don't worry about it. You've got freedom and liberty. Do whatever you want to do. You ever listen to some messages, what they say? It's good to go. You've gone in the way of Cain. You've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. We'll come to number three tonight. This will be new ground. And you have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Perhaps the least known of all of these, Korah. Now here it's spelled with a C, just another spelling here. English from the Greek. Old Testament, it's with a K. We're going to look at that story in just a minute. Apostate teachers perishing in the gainsaying of Korah. Gainsaying means rebellion. So we need to look at that. So hold your spot. We'll come back to the end. But let's go to Numbers. Not all are familiar with this story. Numbers 16. All right, preacher, who is this Korah? All right. Cain, okay, I know about Cain. May not have thought everything about Cain that you mentioned, but I know about Cain. He killed his brother. He got angry. God wouldn't accept his offering. Balaam, maybe I knew a little bit, maybe I didn't. You know, kid story, you hear that in Sunday school sometimes. It keeps you perking up as a kid because the donkey who talked. And Balaam was angry. And so maybe I know a little bit about Balaam. Maybe I didn't know the whole story about what he was trying to do and the king and all of that. But and we looked at his demise, how he was killed when Joshua and the people came in the land. He was killed with the wicked. But what about Korah? This man's a little bit different, unless you're teaching directly out of Numbers. Perhaps you wouldn't normally cover this story. So who is this fella? Who is Korah? Well, just to start, he's Moses' cousin. You got any cousins you're good friends with? Probably. You got any cousins you grew up with, you were best buds? I do. Well, that was Moses and Korah. Cousins. They were cousins. They grew up together. Thought you would think that would be a good thing. You can go back and read about that in Exodus 6. Gives you a little genealogy. You can find out who's connected to who. Just, they're all Levites. They all belong to the tribe of Levi. He's a cousin. That means Korah has some position and he has some responsibility from the priestly tribe. Some things from that. He's Moses' cousin. And he's an influential man. How do we know that? Take a look at number 16. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Now that's number one man, Korah. Now we're going to introduce two other men. And Dathan and Abiram. Who are those guys? They're the sons of Eliab. And another gentleman, On. Who's he? The son of Peleth. Sons of Reuben. Took men. So you've got a little group right here that's not happy. Birds of the feather usually flock together. It's not just Korah. He's found a few other disgruntled people. There's four men here that are going to get a faction together. So what do they do? Verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. Look who came to their side. 250 princes of the assembly. I mean, these aren't just anybody now. These are leaders. This is pedigree. Influential people, 250 of them, famous in the congregation, men of renown. I mean, this isn't just a bunch of, oh, look who, whoa. I mean, these are some big people. These are some big names. These are important people. I mean, these are very influential people. 250 of them, along with the four leaders, of which Korah appears to be leader number one. Cousin of Moses. Okay, great. What's their issue? There's always going to be problems. People are people, sinners. There's always going to be. Okay, but what's their problem? Verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. You say, where are we spending time on this? Because Jude, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said the gainsaying of Korah. That means it's worthy of our attention. So they get a group together, they gather against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. By the way, you better be paying attention to this and determine what they've said right and what they didn't say right. Because a lot of people just casually read the Bible, just the way they casually listen to false teachers. Sounded good to me. He already said something that's wrong. Couple things. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You understand what they're doing here? Who made you the number one guy? Who said you're the one to make all the decisions and have all the power and authority? Who do you think you are, you and your brother? You take way too much power and authority. There's no reason that we shouldn't have some of that as well. You have promoted and lift yourselves up above the congregation. Verse 4, and when Moses, oh, that we would all react this way. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Oh God, help. I mean, wow, you see Moses do that repeatedly, doesn't he? Oh God. By the way, you want to study leadership, you ought to read about Moses. Moses and Joshua. He fell upon his face, verse 5, and he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his. and who is holy. Remember what he said. Everybody's holy. Who do you think you are? Who made you the mediator? Who said you're the only one that can talk to God? Who do you think you are? Everybody's holy. We're all the same. Smooth words from a false teacher. Many would not even have a problem with what he said. Tomorrow, verse 5, the Lord's going to show up, and we'll find out who's his and who's holy. And will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Verse 6, Moses is continuing, this do. This comes right after he fell on his face in prayer, which should show us that this is from God. This is what God has told Moses to say, what's going to happen. And don't you love God? Tomorrow. Could have been today. Could have been right now. Give you an opportunity to repent. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Once you think about what you said and what you just did against God. Tomorrow we're going to meet. Verse 6, go ahead. You're going to take your censers, things that fire would be upon, you, Korah, and all his company, and you put fire on it, verse 7, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord hath chose, he shall be holy. He shall be set aside. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. I don't think he was saying it arrogantly or mocking. I think he was brokenhearted. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you? Do you understand what you're doing? Do you think that this is little, what you're about to do? That the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, the Levites, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? You want to go back and study the Levites, you'll see that there were three divisions of the Levites. The three sons of Levi, one of which Moses was from, one of which Korah was from. They had specific things they were supposed to do as God had directed them in the book of Exodus. You think this is little you're about to do? Don't you understand that God has separated us, the Levites, from Israel to serve him? We represent him. We represent God to the people. I'm paraphrasing here. End of verse 9. And to stand before the congregation. We stand before the entire congregation as representatives of a holy God. And they look to us. What do you think you're doing? Do you think this is small what you're about to do? Verse 10. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause hath thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? He's the high priest appointed by God. Whoa. Man, this is a huge crisis, folks. This isn't just two or three people now. This is 250 men of renown, princes, leaders, who no doubt have swayed the congregation. Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. Remember, they weren't there. They said, we will not come up. No. Is it a small thing that... Now, this is them speaking. This is the rebels. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth of milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth of milk and honey. Or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Whoa. Now we're only looking at one thing, but let me ask you, if you were in charge, you were Moses, how would you handle this? No, we're not coming up. And who do you think you are? And you didn't, direct assault against God. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, verse 15, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Oh God, you know. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Take every man his censer, put incense in them. Each one of us are going to go before God. And God's going to let the entire congregation know who's his and who's not. Who's in the right and who's in the wrong. And we're going to bring it to God. You bring your 250, and I'm going to come with Aaron, verse 18. And you take every man's censer, put fire, and lay incense. And we're going to stand in the door of the tabernacle. And that's what happens, verse 19. And they gather. Obviously, it's tomorrow. Korah's got his group. He's got all the congregation against him in the door of the tabernacle. And everything's going to happen. He said, oh, my goodness. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 20, separate yourselves. Move away. Get out of there. I'm going to consume every one of them. Now, would you know, come on, how would you in our flesh be like, yeah. But look at Moses. Remember Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth. Oh, no God, no God. Verse 22, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? Interesting, that's the Holy Spirit. The leader is Korah. Now, he's the main rebel, but he's got these other men. They're not, but shall one man sin or one group sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the entire congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle, the tents. Get up, get away from their tents and their homes, or Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are. That's probably the third different pronunciation I've had of that name. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray thee, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle or the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came up and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, if they just die like normal, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, they die, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Boom. I mean, what a scene. It came to pass as soon as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained or were part of that group unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. What a scene. I don't think Moses was happy. I believe he was probably weeping. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord. Remember now, we just had the three men and their families. What about the others? And consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Whoa. We don't have time to cut this whole chapter, but a day later they all get mad again. And they all blame Moses and Aaron for those guys dying. All right? Rebels! You say, wow, that's a powerful chapter. Okay, what are we supposed to learn from that? Why does the Holy Spirit say that in the book of Jude, verse 11? And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What was Korah's rebellion? If we did a little Bible study and say, Nate, you're teaching the lesson right now. You're teaching. You're teaching your kids. You're teaching eight new believers. And they say, whoa, I never read that story before. That's incredible. Whoa, I got a lot of questions about that. That doesn't seem fair, all right? Makes God look mean, you know, all the questions that maybe a person would ask. Well, you've got to tell them, all right, now here was the gainsaying of Korah. And how does that apply to the apostate? Well, what exactly did he do, all right? What was his number one thing? It was rebellion against what? God and his authority. Now, this can be abused today because there are a lot of people in certain movements, if you were to watch their channels, who love to say, touch not the Lord's anointed. And they like to pull that phrase from the Bible as if you have no right to ever speak out against the pastor or the preacher or the anointed of God. You know, so we're not in any way saying that, all right? The Bible definitely says you ought to test the Scriptures, you ought to test what we say. And so, hey, you should never speak out against God's man, I'm God's man, all right? So obviously that could easily be abused. What was the gainsaying, the rebellion of Korah? Well, it was rebellion against authority, God's. We know the rebellion wasn't against Moses. Moses was just the earthly instrument. It was against God who appointed him. Again, it's the basic pride of man. I want to be what I want to be, and I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do, and who says you're the one to do that, and who made you the, et cetera, et cetera. It's rebellion against God, who established Moses and Aaron as the leadership. It's Moses, who was what? A picture of Christ. Moses, an Old Testament type of Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. There's a reason Moses was kept out of the promised land when he smote the rock the second time. Many of us struggle with that. That doesn't seem that awful. I mean, come on. 40 years he put up with the people. One time he just lost it. I mean, but Moses was more than just the leader. Moses was a type and picture of Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. A lot into those two stories. The first time he was told to strike the rock. Second time he was supposed to speak to it. Rock's a picture of Christ. Christ the first time suffered. Christ the second time does not suffer. There's a lot in there. Moses rebelled. God said, because of your rebellion, you will not enter the promised land, you or your brother. So, I don't know about that. That seems a little harsh. You might think this seems a little harsh. Swallow up. What did they do, right? This is how we know we're sinners. This is how we know we are full of ourselves. God is a bully. I can't believe he'd do that. And we live by emotion. Their wives and their little kids. And the devil loves, feed that. Question God. God's mean. God can't be trusted. God's evil and wicked. See what he does? He just loves when believers just focus on that stuff and live by their emotions and don't really, they just read little parts and they don't really know what's going on. And we try to question God. The rebellion of Korah. Moses is a picture of Christ. Moses is the mediator. Moses is the in-between. Moses is the only one that goes up on top of the mountain. Moses is the only one that gets the Ten Commandments. Moses is God's man. God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to the people as the mediator. Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man. What's the apostates today? What's the sin, the rebellion of Korah? Universal brotherhood of man. We're all God's children. There's lots of paths. Buddhist, Islam, as long as you're sincere, you will know. Universal fatherhood. God is the father of all of us. There are many paths and many ways and many cultures and things to God. No one has the exclusive right to say you have the only way. You can look that up. That's very prevalent today among a lot of teachers. Or we're all going to eventually be saved anyways. Some of which, names of which I read would easily teach that and preach that. We're all going to be saved. Very influential books that would be top 10 Christian books. All right? That eventually, there's a universal salvation by and large. God is a God of love. And you know what? We're all going to go there in heaven. God is not going to do that. The gainsaying of Korah. You can't say there's one way, one only, exclusive to you. How are you going to say then that all the Jews are going to go to hell? Are you going to say that all the Muslims? What are you trying to say? You know, make you feel bad and guilty and get emotional? All right? God's way, one man, one race, one blood, one problem, one solution, one remedy, one way. Whoa, the rebellion of Korah who said, my way. Who said you're the only one? I want some of that. No reason you can't. You got way too much. As has been said before, Cain ignored the word of God that was revealed. Balaam opposed the word of God that was given. And Korah openly rebelled against the word of God. Korah, I can approach God. Here was his main thing, remember? We're all holy. We're all the same. There should be no divisions. Now, they're going to speak much smoother than this. There doesn't need to be divisions. We don't need separation. Why can't we all love one another and have peace? Why do we need to put everybody in groups and there's one way? Are you trying to say God doesn't love everybody? It doesn't just have to be, come on, we can approach God. We're all his children. We're all holy. We're all the same. What's wrong with that? And you see that today, very, very prevalent. And that goes back, of course, to the devil, the devil's word, and the devil's way. Woe unto them. They have gone in the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Jesus said in John 10, right? One door to the sheepfold. Now many will say there's many ways. There's one. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way. the mass majority of apostates, false teachers, if you listen very closely, now they may be good speakers. Many will even consider themselves, they'll call themselves motivational speakers. They may be very pleasant to look, much more eloquent than I am, very pleasing. They may have a lot of things that are good and true and wonderful. But you better pay attention to Bible truth if it's preached at all. What they believe. Next week, I'll give you a little thing out there. I'll give you 12 or 13 questions to ask if you ever personally want to email somebody, meet somebody, an institution, a college, a place. Hey, it's a Christian college. All right. Ooh. All right. Hey, here's some 12 to 13 questions to ask them on specific issues that will help you understand where they're at, not just Christian. We love God. Praise the Lord Jesus. All right. The specific questions about Christ, his deity, the virgin birth, doctrines, the cross, the resurrection, salvation, the Bible, things like that that are important to know that will help you reveal what they really believe on those issues that will lead you to where they stand in the area of their doctrine. All right. All right. Well, we're finished tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Now, please don't take anything I said wrong. You don't have to go home tonight and burn all your C.S. Lewis books, all right? You don't have to delete everybody that's a friend that loves them. Hey, that's fine. Please, I was using an example, all right? You can certainly disagree with me. That's certainly fine. And please remember, in no way was I, that list, that Pastor Moore read this list of all evil false teachers, all right? And please go back and watch and listen to it, all right? Did not say that in any of those. I just mentioned very well-known people, probably 20, 25 people that are very prevalent, that it would do you well to know for sure if someone said these are all great, I think you should listen to them. Let's go to the Heaven, this big convention. They're all the main speakers, all right? Do you know enough about them to speak on them? Do you know enough about them? You need to do some research, test the scriptures, find out, and that way you can warn, encourage, speak the truth in the manner God wants us to be able to contend for the faith. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, strong wording in the book of Jude about false teachers. Woe unto them. They have perished in the gainsaying and rebellion of Korah. And Lord, I pray each one is saved here tonight, but Lord, we can still have that spirit. We can have the spirit as a believer of Cain. We can have the spirit, Lord, of Balaam. We can have the spirit of Korah because we're sinners still, Lord, though saved by grace. Lord, I pray when these things pop up, I pray we'd go to you, Lord, confess that before you. Lord, make sure we have the spirit that pleases you in every area. Lord, let us do our research. Let us not be casual Bible readers. Let us not just be listeners. Lord, let us be those who search the scriptures daily, whether those things be so. Let us be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh. Let us be able to keep and know and contend for the faith, especially in the day and age in which we live. And Lord, may we do it in a kind manner, an authoritative but a loving, kind manner, Lord, that would point people to Christ and the truth. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.